Let's have our Bible readings now. We'll read, first of all, from 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, reading from the beginning. This chapter is just after Elijah has been on Mount Carmel, where he mocked the priests of Baal and the false gods and displayed the power of God to Israel, and then after that killed all the false priests. So it was a high point in Elijah's experience and ministry. And then we read in chapter 19 from the beginning. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread, baked over hot coals, and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram." And our second reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. We read earlier on in 1 Kings and in Luke, and I want to spend just a few moments thinking about those passages that we read. As we read in 1 Kings, that familiar passage, you probably recognise the question that is on the title of the notice sheet this morning: "What are you doing here?" And the story of Elijah is a great story, and the question that he is asked is a great question. It's a great question for two reasons. Well, probably for more than two reasons, but two reasons I would like to present. The first one is the actual question. It reveals to us that God is the God who is everywhere. Elijah had run off from his calling, and he found himself miles away from where he should have been. And God doesn't say to him, "What are you doing there?" He says, "What are you doing here?" Because God is here. God is present everywhere. There was nowhere where Elijah could run to and escape from God. And of course, that can be a distressing thought that gives us a burden, perhaps, because we want to escape from God at some points in our lives. And God is gracious and kind, and he himself does allow us to do that. He does hide himself from us all the time. We never see the full glory of God, but God allows us the freedom sometimes to escape. But that question, "What are you doing here?" reminds us that God is present everywhere, and ultimately we cannot escape from his presence, even as we sung in the psalm. "Where can I from your spirit flee, or from your presence go? If to the heavens you are there, or in the depth below," there is nowhere where we can escape from God. But that is a great thing, because God is good, because God longs to bless us, because God loves us. What are you doing here? So that's the first aspect of it. God is everywhere. And the second aspect is the actual question: "What are you doing here?" That question challenges us to think, to give an answer to that question. What are you doing here? Teenagers today often struggle with that question. They don't know what to do. They don't know why they're here. They don't know what they're going to do. And it's very distressing and troubling for parents often when their children are like that. "I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why I'm here." But as Christians, we can answer that question. And we need to answer that question. It's important to know why we are here. And so God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And I want us to ask that question this morning as well. What are you doing here? Why are we here? What's our reason for existence? And I want to answer that straight off and say that we are here to live life with God. We are here to live life with God. We are eternal, creative, responsible, spiritual, glorious beings created by God and for God. We have an eternal future in God's glorious kingdom. You have that. You are an eternal spiritual being. Your life is not going to puff out and die and finish ever. Your life is going to go on and on and on. But you are meant to live that life with God and for God. Human beings are capable of tremendous creativity, tremendous wonderful things, tremendous projects. We can do great things. Just think of the early chapters in Genesis in the Tower of Babel. Humankind got together and thought, let's build a tower to God. Let's reach up to heaven. And they could do that. They got together and they decided to build. And so God came in and interrupted their building and gave them different languages. So it was a bit harder for them to do that. But they were capable of amazing, wonderful things. And down through the human history, we've seen the great things that humans can do. We're also capable of terrible things, godless things, destruction and death and murder. History is full of that as well, the terrible things that we can do as human beings. And what we end up doing, what we end up becoming, depends upon whether we live life with God or without God. Scripture is full of examples of people who lived life with God. I just want to quote a few of them for you. So we have Enoch, first of all, Genesis 5:22. Enoch walked with God. Then Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And then Jacob, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and have prevailed, have overcome. That's the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. He wrestled with God and he overcame and God blessed him, but he was working with God. Then Moses in Exodus 34, when he came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, as he came down the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Moses, that great leader and all that he accomplished because he was with God. 1 Samuel 14, verse 45. The people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it, as the Lord lives, there shall not one of his hair, of his head, fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. That's the story of Jonathan when he rescued Israel from the hands of the Philistines. But Saul had said, nobody should eat today until we conquer the Philistines. And Jonathan didn't hear that command, and he ate the honey. Another great Old Testament story. But there the testimony is he worked with God. He worked with God, and he performed the great miracle of defeating the Philistines on that occasion. Psalm 60, verse 12, with God we shall gain the victory. Just one of the many Psalms that mention how we work with God to be victorious. Then into the New Testament, speaking of salvation, of course, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then in Luke 1 verse 13, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Mary lived her life with God, and she found favor with God. And that whole story when the incarnation is spoken of, and Mary says, well, how can I have a child, because I do not know a man? And what's the answer? Do not be afraid, Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And then Jesus himself, in the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1, verse 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What we end up doing in this life, the things we accomplish, whether they be great or awful, depend on whether we are working with God or without God. What are we here for? Why are you here? You're here to work, to be, to live with God. And so our question this morning then, or before that, just another example of that with life God is from John 15. If you don't like that with life, with God illustration, think of what Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Without God, you can do nothing. So the question then that we need to ask this morning, we'll spend the rest of our time this morning thinking about, is how can we live with you, God? How can we live with you, Lord Jesus? How can we? And I want to look at the passage we read in Luke 24 to find, hopefully, some answers to that question, this great encounter on the road to Damascus. There the disciples are walking home, and just a note of application and introduction from this passage about these disciples. They were nobody famous. They were just plain disciples. They weren't even one of the 12 disciples. They were just normal losers because their hope had gone. They'd put their money on the wrong horse and he was dead. There was nothing special about them, nothing amazing. We don't know anything about them apart from what is recorded here in the Gospel of Luke. Yet Jesus walks with them. And how encouraging that is for us, because who are we? At one level, we are the same. We are nobodies, especially in the eyes of the world. We are nothing. Nobody's going to come running to us for solutions, for answers. Perhaps they should, as the people of God, but we're nobody famous. We're nobody powerful in and of ourselves. These disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were the same, just the same. Same as us, normal, average people. And it's good for us to think about that when we come to Scripture. Often the Bible talks about people who are just like us. And so we can fit ourselves right into that context. And so the question again, Lord, how can we live with you? First of all, to walk with Jesus, we need to talk with Jesus. That's the first point. To walk with Jesus, we need to talk with Jesus. Note the two disciples there in verse 13. And verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And the word there, talking, is not just a chat of no consequence. They weren't just mentioning the weather. They weren't good Scottish people in that sense. They were in deep discussion, that's what it's saying. They were in deep discussion, talking about Jesus and all that had happened. And of course, they had the advantage of everything being fresh and everything just happened as it had happened over the past weeks and days. And so there they were. They were in deep discussion about Jesus. And that's the first point. If we are to walk with Jesus, we need to talk with Jesus. We need to talk about Jesus to begin with. They were talking about Jesus. And a question to challenge, perhaps, is what do we spend our time talking about? How much time do we spend talking about Jesus in our daily lives? Maybe that's too much of a question to think about. But I challenge you with that question. And to start today. Maybe it's easier on a Sunday when we're in church. What do we talk about when we go and have our tea and coffee afterwards? I'm not laying down a law, but I'm just giving you a suggestion. Perhaps we should be talking more about Jesus. Are we the followers of the Lord Jesus? Do we know what we're here for? Are we here to live life with God? Is Jesus the greatest person ever? Is he the King? Is he our Redeemer? Do we have life in him? Do we have future in God because of Jesus? Well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about him. And note the amazing grace of Jesus here. He draws near to the disciples. He comes up alongside them and he talks with them. When they are talking about him, he draws near and talks with them. Even though their theology was rubbish, they thought Jesus was dead. They were downcast, they were disappointed, their hopes were gone. He was a great prophet, but now he has been crucified. But Jesus doesn't say, well, I'm not talking to you. You've not got all the boxes ticked. You don't know all the right answers. Your theology is wrong. Clear off. Jesus comes alongside them and he talks with them. And that's because of who Jesus is. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is kind. He loves his brothers and sisters. He loves the people he has died for and he longs for them to know and to understand. And so he walks with them as they talk about him. And now, of course, that's the disciples. They're no longer just talking about Jesus. They are talking with Jesus. And what a thought that is for our fellowship, for our discussion with one another. When we are talking about him, is it not the case that he draws near? Sometimes in prayer, traditional prayers, we hear, wherever two or three are gathered together, there is the Lord present with us to bless us. And do we know that that is true? When we talk about Jesus, he is there with us. So let's talk about Jesus. Second point, to walk with Jesus, we need to go to school. Perhaps this is not the most encouraging of points. I should have maybe phrased it differently. To walk with Jesus, we need to go to school. Well, what am I saying? Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is our great teacher, rabbi, the prophet. He's the prophet, priest and king, the prophet. He's the teacher. He's the professor. He is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are contained. He knows everything. Just as an aside, if you're stuck with anything in any field of work, ask Jesus to help. He knows everything. He is the great teacher. And he explains, the word is he's interpreted, he expounded everything in Scripture. If we want to walk with Jesus, we need to come to him as our teacher. We need to be his students. And that means we need to apply our minds to the Bible and to the truth as God has revealed it in Scripture. And we need to come to the Bible looking for, again, who? Jesus. What did Jesus do for the disciples? He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Search the scriptures for Jesus. Look for Jesus in your Bible study. So to walk with Jesus, we need to go to school. We need to recognize that Jesus is our King. He is our Savior. And he is also our teacher. And that we are disciples. And the disciple is simply a learner. But in school, sometimes we also face discipline. And the disciples here were disciplined. Verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They should have known. They should have believed. They should have been rejoicing. But they were upset and they were worried because of their lack of belief, because they didn't actually believe what Jesus had told them. And so they're rebuked. How foolish you are. It's a tender rebuke. It's a gentle rebuke. But it's a rebuke nonetheless. And the rebuke from God comes to us as well in that same way when we don't believe. When we don't have faith, when we don't trust, in those situations when we are called to believe and to trust. When God has spoken, when God has said, and we refuse to believe, we are in the wrong. And sometimes we need a rebuke. And often that rebuke comes to us through the experiences that we get into through our unbelief. For the disciples there, they were upset, they were discouraged, they were downcast. That was the consequence of their unbelief. That was their punishment in that sense. And it's the same for us often. We worry, we stress, because we are no longer having faith and trust in God. Or it can be worse than that. We make bad choices because we're not following God's revealed will. And we have to face the consequences of our choices sometimes, and that's how God deals with us. But remember always, he does that because he loves us. Which father does not discipline their children? And they do that because they love their children. And Jesus does it in the most tender and gracious and compassionate and appropriate ways to our situations. So to walk with Jesus, we need to go to school. And then finally, walking with Jesus is for practical Christianity, for unspectacular and for normal living. There's no point in thinking, what are we here for? We're here for life with God. Therefore, I must become a monastic and go and live in the desert. Or I must become a missionary and abandon everything and go overseas or whatever. Or I must become, even worse, a minister and end up preaching every Sunday and giving my life to slaving after people in that sense. We don't need to think in that way. If God calls us to monastic life, missionary life, or ministry life, great. Praise God. But look at the disciples here. What were they doing? They were just living their normal life. They invited Jesus to stay with them. They offered hospitality. They shared their house, their home, and their comforts with this stranger who was walking on. And it was then, in that situation, in the home life, that they recognized that they had been walking on holy ground, that they recognized Jesus, that they recognized they were walking with Jesus. And how important that last point is. What are we here for? We are here to live life with God. What does that mean? It means we are to get on with our daily living with God, asking God to come alongside, asking Jesus to be with us in whatever we are doing. When you get out of bed tomorrow morning to go back to school or to go to work or whatever it is, you're not alone. God is with you and he wants you to be with him. He wants to partner with you in your life. What are you there for tomorrow morning? To walk with God. To walk with Jesus into your work. With your colleagues. into your school with your friends, and thereby enjoying life and life to the full, because you're with God no matter what you're doing, and you're on holy ground no matter what you're doing, because you're with God, and through that the world is blessed. God's great plan and purpose for this world is to reach out into this world through you, through us as his body on earth. And he's not left us alone to do that. He comes to us. He walks with us. And he asks us to walk with him. What are you here for? What are you here for? Why are you here? Why are you alive? To walk with God. And tonight we're going to look a little bit more about how we do that. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning.